You know, all God's people said, thank you so much, Randy. Thank you, Chandra, for the tribute, both of those tributes that you gave to your dads. Just what a blessing. And for all of us who look forward to the day we're going to see our dads again, that song really spoke to me. Thank you so much. Let's pray together as we go into God's word today. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this privilege to be together in the name of Jesus. And thank you, Jesus, for pointing us to your Father and to show us what that love really looks like. That the way the Father loved you is the way that you have loved us. Invite us to love each other. So may our hearts be open and your spirit have freedom as we open your word this day, is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Yes. So I want to thank you, Leanne, for coming and joining me here this morning. And I know that you and I saw a story that happened just this week over in North Carolina. And it turns out that there was a little boy who's about 8 years old. Anybody hear this story or see this? 8-year-old boy who got one of those blow-up toys to play with at the ocean there at the beach.
Those huge rafts. You know, you've seen them, flamingos, and this one was a unicorn.
This was a unicorn. It had room for probably, what, 4 or 5 people on it. It was a big thing. And he jumps on this thing, and adults are up there kind of spreading out the blankets, and he runs down, jumps in the water, and that thing was like a sail with that big head up there, and it took off, and the wind was blowing, and it started heading out to sea.
Yeah, he was about, I believe it said a half a mile offshore.
But beginning, as he started out, his uncle, his mom screams, and his uncle took off and dove in, and someone was here with a video camera, of course, and you can see him trying to swim out, and as fast as he swam, that thing went faster.
And the 911 call, and the moms, you know, screaming, as you can only imagine, and then finally some men got a rubber raft that was motorized and got in it and got out there to get that poor kid.
And he didn't have a life jacket, anything. He just took off. And as we were watching this, it reminded us of a book that we have at our house we just picked up recently that is called Boys Adrift. And it's talking about this, the challenge of what's happening in raising boys. I was reminded that just this last, what was it, Sunday, I think it was, that we were together with a group of people, and we heard a discussion with a retired physician who now is helping at OHSU, and he's actually interviewing those who want to come and to be brought in, and you might know who I'm talking about. Yes, Cindy, okay. Well, he was talking about this, and he made this statement to us. You know, he said, you know, it's really something that the applicants and those that we're interviewing, about 70% are young women. And he said, it's just exactly flipped from what it used to be years ago. And at that point, I said, wow, good for them. And I said, but what's happening with boys? And what's the challenge going on?
Where are they? Where are they in the college graduations? You know, when Marissa, our daughter-in-law, graduated from Walla Walla, over 50% were women. And I'm like, where are all the guys? Where are the men?
So part of our discussion is we've been reading this book and then hearing the story of this little boy being swept out to sea, and it struck us. We go, you know what? It's not just boys. It's both boys and girls who we can't assume that they're just going to be able to, because they have something inside them that's going to just make them successful in their lives, that they need guidance. They need someone who will mentor them. They need someone who will really help give direction.
Do you remember, I think it's about 20 years ago now, I had a kindergarten student whose dad was a riverboat pilot on the Columbia.
Yes, I remember.
And I think his name was Stephen Patnode. And I'm not sure whether he's still doing this or not, but he had a remarkable story. And he said, to become a riverboat pilot, you have to mentor, almost be born into this. You know, the positions are few. The training is so rigorous, very few make it. And he spent somewhere between 15 and 20 years mentoring under another man to be able to be a riverboat pilot.
I remember when we first moved to Oregon, our first trip out to Astoria. And we went to lunch at a little restaurant called, I think it was called the Captain's Table.
I don't think it's there anymore.
But it was right next to the water. And we're sitting there and just kind of eating, and all of a sudden I heard someone cry out, wait, look. And I looked over, And here comes an ocean-going sea vessel, a huge freighter, and it looked like it was so close you could reach out the window and touch it. And I was going, oh my stars, it's going to hit the... Well, I didn't realize that that's the channel. That's why the bridge in Astoria is so high at this end on the Oregon side, and the channel itself, and these ships come right alongside. And I learned later that, in fact, every ship that comes in is being taken, I mean, actually being steered by a pilot. A pilot, they go out and they go across the Columbia Bar, one of the most dangerous places ever. That's where the seas can get to be 20, 25 feet high. Every ship has to have a pilot that goes on board, no matter what the weather. Either a boat comes by and he jumps over to that rope ladder and goes up, or a helicopter has to come and put him on the deck and come down through those to actually give guidance.
You can watch this, you can Google it, but the amount of courage you're thinking it takes for anybody to be willing to put themselves that much on the line for people they don't really know very well. I mean, you might do it for your family, right? But they don't know these people on these ships, and they're willing to do that to make sure that that ship comes through safely in this harbor.
So these pilots, as we thought about that, it reminded us of our dads.
Yes, our dads both survived World War II, and they were very, very courageous men. You know, you're going into battle, you don't know the people you're with, the people that you're against. You're just called on a mission and you're expected to do it. And the amount of courage that it took for them to do it. My dad was a farm boy, your dad was a farm boy. They hadn't seen the world much, and it was quite a story. Both of them had quite a story. But they both came home convicted that they had seen evil. They had looked it in the face, and they didn't want that for their family. They wanted to ground and anchor their families on something else, and that for them was the Bible.
The Word of God, that they both made that decision. My dad, after he came home from the war, made that decision. And your dad had grown up that way. But for me, they came home, and they when they said we're going to ground in the Word of God, they realized that God's call for them was to be the priest of their home and to lead to Christ, and also to be the provider and also to be that protector. So when you... Go ahead.
Yeah, it just kind of reminds me. So I have a shout-out for George. When our son, Matt, was in fifth grade, do you remember? He wanted to do a paper route, but maybe I'm jumping ahead here.
Well, go ahead.
And we lived in Washington, D.C., which were right on the line of College Park. So that's a pretty big city, and the Washington Post was about this thick, you know, on Sunday morning with all the old way they used to do it with the ads and stuff. So George... We didn't want Matt to run around the neighborhood by himself for hours delivering the papers, so George said he'd get up with him about 4 o'clock, 4:30 in the morning, stuff the papers, run around. Then Matt harnessed one of his friends in the neighborhood to do it too so they could buy starter jackets, right? That was a big deal. And for several hours, you would run around the neighborhood with those two boys, take them for donuts afterwards and hot chocolate, and then they'd have a little Bible study on our front porch, and they studied Proverbs. And to me, that was such a testimony of a godly man who is mentoring boys, one of them his own son, one of them a neighbor kid, in the ways of the Lord and teaching them to work and also to be the priest of the home, teaching them spiritual growth too.
So it's true that they like the donuts better than the Proverbs, okay? But, you know, that's understandable. They were good donuts. So, but that was an opportunity at that moment to be able to share. And so that piece, when we think about it, I look at this and think, man, this calling, and I think especially for you or younger men, you think, man, this calling is just so huge. Am I equal to this? And the answer is no, we're not. And we don't feel like we're equal to this. And that's where it brings me to a story of someone in the Bible who didn't feel equal to the calling either. His name was Joshua. Let's look at some verses here in Joshua chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And we're going to see here the Joshua 1, 1 and 2. And I'm going to just go ahead and read. After the death of Moses, the Lord, servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide. Think about this. This man had been his mentor for all these 40 years. 40 years, and he had been with him all the way from the escape and the exodus from slavery, all the way to Mount Sinai, all the way to the Promised Land, back into this 40 years, and then here they are on the verge of the Promised Land, but it's a land that is inhabited by giants, the enemies of God. And in that moment, Moses dies. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you all and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. So he says, here you are, you've been with your mentor all these years. And he goes, look, I'm ready to go. And then Moses dies. And now it's up to you. And so what a mission. And what he did not feel equal to this.
Yeah, do you want to read the mission from the Bible? Or we just read that.
So let's do
that. Can you read that for me? I'm having trouble with these glasses.
Well, verse 5 should be right up here. So no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. So here's a promise to Joshua. No one's going to stand against you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So what a promise as we go into this challenge, dads, and men who are the men of this congregation, whether you're a dad or not, to be a role model for the young men of this congregation. I love that promise. And then it's the next words there in verse 6 where we realize the reality of Joshua. Do you tell someone who's feeling really confident to be strong and courageous? By the way, how many times does he say it in this chapter? Anybody know? Three times, yes. Three different times he has to repeat it to him. Three times. How would you go ahead and read that? It's up here.
Oh, good. I don't know. You know, you get these progressive lenses, and if you don't hit it just right, you know, you're in big trouble. So be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give to them.
And verse 7, keep going.
Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go.
So this is the part where we see the anchor happening. That he's saying, hey, be strong and be courageous. Be strong and courageous, but here's what I'm going to give you the rock to stand on. And that is that you obey the law that my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn the right hand to the left hand. And he says, and keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. And Shandra, you read these verses in your tribute this morning about being strong and courageous and day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written, then you'll be prosperous and successful. So that was the promise to Joshua. That's a promise for us now. And his promise is, look, I'm going to be with you, and I'm telling you, be strong and courageous. You don't feel equal to this. Joshua didn't feel equal to this. But that's God's call to us. And to be brave doesn't mean you don't feel afraid. To be brave means you do the right thing even when you feel afraid. That's what courage is to do the right thing, to do the God thing, even when you feel unequal to the call and unequal to the challenge, is what he's given us. And his call is that number one, is that the most important thing of all is that we would walk with the Lord.
Amen. Amen. And I also want to give a shout out to you for buying a van. You didn't know I was going to say this, but remember when I used to want to take the whole neighborhood to everything we did? So the part of the motivation for getting kids to do their chores is, and I was kind of a taskmaster at this, but you do all that stuff and then we're going to go do something fun. And that was where George came in. And everybody got to take a neighbor kid with them. So they went, all the neighbor kids that wanted to go got to go to VBS. We hauled them to Pathfinders. We took them every family trip to the beach. We took them everywhere, and George was okay with that. See, some men aren't. But I give a shout out to you, George. You did it.
It was hard because I really wanted that sports car, you know, that little Triumph, and I was just like, oh, you know, here comes a van, and it's fun to watch, hear that discussion go on with our sons and son-in-law with the discussion about a van. What, are you kidding, a van? And so, yes, a van. It turned out to be really a good thing, And we lived in a neighborhood that was like, it was like a horseshoe lane, kind of like this. And we were right here at the point. And everybody, and it was a hills both the, so everybody ended up at our house. And Leanne would always have food at the house and just things happening. So our kids, that became the center of activity in our neighborhood. And we realized we were just called to love the kids of the neighborhood as we were called to love our own kids. And that's an opportunity we get to get in our, get to be in our neighborhoods. That's the way we let our light shine for Jesus, is just share the love of Christ with all these kids, and just and a van really helped do that. So this call to us men, and it's a call that's to men and to women, but specifically we need to hear this, men, and that's a call to be the priest of our family, to actually lead. The most important thing is to keep the most important thing the most important thing. That is what we're being called to make Christ central in our homes. And that's hard. It's really hard.
It's hard to fight the culture even more so today, I believe. We didn't have the technology piece when our kids were growing up, and that has become, everybody's absorbed here, and nobody's really present with their family. They're all somewhere else here, including kids and moms and dads.
So to be able to come and pull people together and say, we're going to pray together at the start of the day, we're going to read a verse of Scripture and pray together, that is like, it's like the fight for devotion is a struggle with death. Mm-hmm. It is. The fight for devotion is a struggle with death. It's a battle. We can't just say, hey, row, row, row your boat, merrily, merrily, down, gently down the stream. Yeah, gently down the stream. You and I have to row upstream. We have to fight it. We have to say, and the way to start that is to be make him number one. Let's go to this next chapter. It's chapter 5 of Joshua, and the next verse. Can we go there? Joshua was near Jericho. He looked up and he saw a man standing. Now, they've crossed the Jordan, that great miracle at flood stage, that Jordan was, God dammed it up. And all those people crossed. Almost a million people come across this, and it's just amazing. They get there. But what face stares them in the face is Jericho, this high-walled city. And they're going, boy, what are we going to do? So Joshua goes out to what they call reconnoiter. He's going to go out and reconnoiter and kind of check this thing out, scout it out ahead of time. And he goes out, and he's heading out, and he sees a man come out with a sword, a drawn sword, not just in the sheath, but already there. And so for him, Joshua goes up and says, are you one of us, or are you one of the enemy? Whose side are you on? Because at that moment, he sees him, he goes, uh-oh. And let's see what it says next, the next verse. Neither. No, isn't that interesting? Are you for us or for the enemy? And what's the Lord say? He says, neither. I'm for all of you. You mean you're for all of us? Yes. Neither. But he says, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence, and he asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? Wow. I look at this, and is there a next verse as well there? That's good. What message? There it is. The commander of the Lord's army said, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. So what's he do? He first of all, he worships. Number one, he worships. He goes face down and worships. And when he worships, the next thing he does is say, do you have a message for me? What am I supposed to do? And so he's asking for directions. What shall I do? I'm being reminded as I read this that the reality is the best leader is someone who first learned to be a follower. I remember hearing that as a kid from one of my teachers, and I thought, oh, that's ridiculous. I remember actually thinking, oh, come on. But I now know it's only those who know how to follow who then know how to be good leaders. And here's Joshua, who's someone who follows, and who number one, worships, asks for God's direction, and then does what God calls him to do. And he takes off his shoes, and he goes, okay, that's the call for you and me, dads, men, is that we would respond to the Lord of hosts, and that we indeed would worship before him. And that we would take off our shoes and recognize that he has leadership over our lives. And then secondly, we ask him, what would you have me do? How can I lead this family of mine in such a challenging time? How can I raise a generation, a righteous generation? I want to repeat that. How can I raise righteous children in a time such as this? What does it mean that we're going to say yes to, and what does it mean that we're going to say no to? Those, both of those matter, both the yes and the no. What do I say no to in terms of the, but all the kids are, all the families, all the, really? By the way, we learned that that, did you realize that all the other kids are doing everything and we can't get to do anything?
I called my kids on that. I called the other parents, made the child sit there. Though, you know, every family has a lawyer. One of your kids is a lawyer for sure.
For us, it was our firstborn.
Yeah. So I said, okay, Matt, sit down. We're calling a list of 10 parents. I wrote down every rule they had, and then I compared it with our rules, and then we were astonished. Wow, they aren't just doing everything they want to do. So that worked for my house, our house. I don't know. Try it.
So with us saying yes and us saying no, and it's really important to find ways to say yes and yes and yes and yes. Every promise of God is yes in Christ. Our children need to know us, number one, is yes, but they need to know where the firm no's are. And then that no in terms of those decisions, especially as they get older. And the challenges that come. So number one is to be the priest of our home. Number two is to be the provider. To be the provider, what it really means is that we're realizing that everything is not about my next toy and my next car, the one I want that's the cool car. That's where the van comes in. And everything is about me, like my next trip I'm going to do this or the things, but I become now focused toward the well-being and the blessing of my family, and that I provide a place of security and for my family. And this is where our children see us, and they see us, and they see us work, and they realize, okay, this is part of this picture of that we provide for our families in a way that provides a security, and we work to the glory of God and to the blessing of our family and our children, and to those outside of our families. Here's an important part that I want to just emphasize, though, and that is that that our work, that you've heard the saying about, you know, is it work to live or live to work? We need to make it clear that we work to live, that it's not that we live to work. And so, because one way that sometimes as dads that we can kind of be separate and kind of do our thing is that we live to work and we're just, in that way, all our whole life is in work. Our kids, our spouse, and our kids need us. They need us to engage with them. And so that we work, but we work in order to live. And it's in living where we say the yes into their lives that really encourages them and builds them up and gives them hope. And that's what our next generation needs. This generation of millennials and now the generation is at Z after them, they need hope, and we need to be able to give them that kind of hope. I love the way that you, I modeled it for them, but I love what you did with our boys in terms of work, hon.
I always had the big chart on the refrigerator, a list with everybody's duties for the day, and we kept a duty roster. They fought about it, you know, like all kids do, but I timed every chore. I said, you can trade anybody on the list, but they have to be the same equal value time. I really had to think it through because I had the lawyer's son, right? So, but you know what? They grew up to be respectful men that always, I feel like they respect their wives. And I know, George, that they watched you respect me because he never allowed them to be sassy and, you know, have that attitude with me. And I appreciate that you supported me with my chore list.
Well, you drew a good line, and I knew I needed to be on that line as well. And but I'm thinking about what you did with the when you
it
got.
It was a team.
It was a team. It was a team. Effort, yeah. We were together in this thing, and I love what you did when Matt was just wanting to just and you said, okay. I was not home that day, but you put him out the door and said, get the lawnmower, go ahead, you finish.
Oh, well, you know, my mom used to tell me, if your kids are giving you attitude, they're not working enough. So,
that's old wisdom there. That's way old.
Yeah, so I just said, here's the lawnmower, don't come home till you make $50. So, and we lived in a neighborhood where you could get that done. I mean, it wasn't an unreasonable task.
Well, Yeah, but they went and knocked on doors, he and Nick. Yeah. They knocked, and in fact, they did get a job with someone who had not mowed the lawn. The lawn was, yeah, it was crazy deep. And they did come home with, did they come home with 50?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, they created a little business. They had a lawn care thing going. They were actually, from seventh grade on, very successful with this.
So I know it's not as easy to do that now. People are more aware of lawyers and all the rest, and you know, and like, yikes, if anything happens, can I hire this kid? But our kids, I mean, they went and knocked on doors and mowed lawns. So I love the work ethic that you put, they saw me model it, and that you, while I was not home, helped.
And I said if they didn't do it right, they had to go back and redo it. So
and it
do it right the first time, right?
So there's one more piece to this. Priest, provider, protector. And that protector piece means that I'm willing to lay down my life for my family. And dads, that's a call to us. And I believe that has been hardwired into young men, to boys and young men. Yeah, boy, someone just told me, I said, I tried so hard. I couldn't stop from boys from picking up a stick and turning it into a gun. Okay, there it is. I mean, just know that boys have been hardwired to be protectors. Pick up any stick we saw, we'd pick it up and do sword fighting. I mean, that's the way it is. That's there. And I'm convinced that it's that God-given peace in the male psyche that is being siphoned off by all the video games. And so this great energy is being siphoned off in all of the... And I mean, I just read an article about Fortnite. Please, if that's in your home, remove it. I mean, I'm serious. This becomes a world, and I've watched young men that I know very, very well and that share some of my genes. But I've watched this and back east, and I've seen it. I've seen young men who just squander this strong male energy of their lives in these meaningless games, just meaningless, and hours, and I get up in the middle of the night to go find, you know, find the restroom, you know, and I go, and what, it's 2:30, 3 in the morning, and our guys are up, you know, playing with games with guys all around the world of Warcraft, all around the world. They got friends in South Korea, they got friends in Germany, they got friends in Denmark, everybody's, are you going to waste your manhood on this? So this is, when I think about protecting, there's that piece, but there's that sense of seeing it. Don't try to, moms, don't squelch it. Don't remove this thing. For men to become passive, just passive, no. We want young men with energy and young men who would protect. Have I ever protected you?
Well, many, many times, and sometimes protect for myself. But Zion. I know that when we were at Zion a couple years ago, it was midnight. I was in the ladies' restroom. And
so we were doing tent camping.
Yes. And
your favorite thing?
No. Anyway, there's some things you do because you love people, right? So under the dryer was hanging a black widow, and I thought, this is one thing I am not doing. So I went and got George, hauled him out, made him come down. In the dark, made sure the other women were gone. I said, please go and get that.
Did you know that a good croc sandal can be a good weapon? And that was a big guy. I mean, that hourglass on it, I'd never seen it. I said, whoa, that's it. Bam, 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 bam. So it was really, really, you know, felt very manly, okay? So here's my wife talking about in church. This is wonderful. So,
well, hey. It's maybe a small thing to some people, but that was a big deal to me. So
all of those pieces, but we want to go one more piece. And that one more piece is the call. We'll look at the verse here. It's Joshua chapter 24. But Joshua 24, he says, he tells the people, the men there who are gathered, and chapter 24 is just before he dies. At 110 years of age, and he has his last speech, and he says, fear the Lord, serve him with all faithfulness, throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, serve the Lord. So he makes this appeal to them. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, you don't want to go with him? Okay. Then you choose yourself who you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors from the past, those gods who were all of the nature worship and all those things that, you know, we honor nature, we protect nature, but we don't worship nature. He goes, don't confuse the creator and the creation. Don't confuse the two. Can you go back there, please? And the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's the call. Now, all of this that we've said so far, it's really easy for us as men to do this. Like, I'm going to get strong. I'm going to make it happen. Everybody's going to... Boy, we do that, we're going to drive our kids away. So I want to end with this last piece, and that's the John chapter 15. Let's go there, 15 and verse 9. Dads, young men, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, says Jesus. Boy, how does Jesus love us? He lays down his life for us. He's saying that the Father laid down his life for him. He will lay down his life for us. And he says, remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love. Do what I've told you here. And as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love, that it's all about love. That's the heart of it. And you go, okay, where do I get love? This one's not on the screen, but I'm going to just share it with you. Romans 5:5. God pours his agape into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And as we go, I'm inadequate to this, I'm not a man of love, I'm a man of action, or I'm a man of hard work, or all of those pieces together, but all of it is bound together in the sweetness of life as we allow the love of God to be poured through us to bless our spouse and our children and the children of the whole congregation and of the whole neighborhood. Let us be men of God that God can use to let his light shine in this world. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand together, lift our voices in prayer. Lord, we want to thank you this day for being a good, good Father. We are so amazed at your grace and your mercy and your strength and your call to follow in the courage that you give us to be yours, to be men, to be women, to be young people for God. Lord, we thank you, we praise you for this amazing gift of life you've given us and this amazing picture of what it means to be a good, good Father. And so for all your sons and daughters named by your name this day, we thank you. And we say, Lord, please pour your Spirit into us that we might be those who live strong for you. Live strong for you in this day, that the currents and the winds will not sweep our children out to sea, but that indeed you'll be that pilot that guides them home and guides us home. May we walk in step with you to the praise of your glory. If this is your desire this day, please lift your hand to Jesus. Say, Lord, please empower, put your Spirit, give me the strength and the love. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we praise you, and may our lives be to the praise of your glory. And we pray in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, and all God's people shouted, hallelujah. Amen.